has been offered. And I ask you to continue to pray that the Lord will bless us together today. I'd like for you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. When I gave you my subject, you're going to wonder, why in the world did he go to James for that? My subject this morning is, it is finished. It is finished. Now, with a statement like that, you probably would rather go to John 19, wouldn't you? Well, we'll get to that, Lord willing. But I want to start here. This subject has been on my heart most of this week. And as we've meditated upon it and prayed about it, I just pray that the Lord will bless us to cover this subject in a way that would be edifying and yet glorifying to His name, but that would also cause us that when we leave here, that we would have a greater and a renewed zeal to serve God better. That's the way we ought to feel as we've been in the presence of God's people and been in His house. When we leave, we ought to have a renewed zeal, shouldn't we? A refreshed zeal. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't ever hear anything that might be a little convicting. Doesn't mean that we might not hear something that would point out the error of some way that we might have, but it means that we've been blessed to get a fresh view of God. And that's what we all need. Whatever the preacher might say, we need to see the Lord high and lifted up. If we can see that in our experience each day, it'll help us tremendously. And so that's what we need. So in James chapter 1, this is such a rich chapter, but I'm going to have to carve out a piece of it so that we can, in the time allotted, that we can try to deal with this in a way that would be edifying. I appreciate so much many of the songs that were selected this morning. They were such harmony with what was on our heart, and I'm always encouraged by that. If the Lord is putting that on our hearts to sing about, if He's put something on my heart to preach about the same thing, then it just encourages me that the Lord's already with us, and we can rejoice in that. James chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 12. I want to read several verses to get this passage before you, in case you haven't read it lately. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, already we find that this scripture is directed to them that love God. And we know why that is, don't we? We love Him, 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, that's a wonderful thought to keep in mind. That we love Him because He first loved us. What is there that's so good in us that God would love us? What have we done that would commend God's attention of us? What do we continue to do each day that would endear God to us? Well, if you're a spiritually minded individual, you're already saying, preacher, you're on the wrong track with those questions. It's not about us. It's about Him. His goodness, His mercy, His glory, His grace that gave us His Son to suffer and die for our sins. He that spared not His own Son, Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Everything we receive from the Lord is for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not ourselves. All right? But, inasmuch as God has chosen out a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, inasmuch as His purpose was to send Christ into this world to save us from our sins, because He loved us first, And if he's communicated that love to you, then the best thing you can do in this life is to show that love in return. Every time we obey the word of God, every time we follow the leading of his Spirit, every time we bear fruit of the Spirit, bless your hearts, we're saying to God, I love you. Because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. They're the ones that's going to be trying to endure that temptation and serve him in an acceptable way, isn't it? All right. Then verse 13. Now, listen. I said my subject was, it is finished. So in this passage that I'm about to read, listen for it is finished. Listen to what he has to say about this particular aspect of it is finished. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And we have to understand what he's saying there is, neither tempteth he any man with evil. All right? He's dealing right here. He's gone from a general idea of temptation to the more specific idea of being tempted with evil. And so he says, God cannot be tempted. No man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That is, with evil. But every man, that gets all of us, doesn't it? But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And enticed. You ever experienced that? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I have to stop right there. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. In verse 13, he said, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Well, that thought right there by itself should prove that those who feel like that God has predestinated all the acts of man, that in itself should prove that's not the case. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. What kind of a man, what kind of a person would say when they're tempted with evil that they're tempted of God? Who would say that? Is that the way God is? Who would say that? I mean, obviously, there's a thought that the apostle needed to address. And by the way, James is one of the earliest books of the New Testament. The church at Jerusalem had grown at such a tremendous rate. There was perhaps 10,000 members at the church at Jerusalem. And a lot of those folks... So a lot of those folks had not been thoroughly taught. They had not grown up hearing these things because the church was early. We had the Old Testament. We had the law. But as far as New Testament teaching and these things, the church had just been set up. Now, obviously, God had his people in the Old Testament. But as far as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ being set up in this world and the work the apostles were doing and the way the church at Jerusalem was growing, there was a great need for these practical lessons to be taught to the early church. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a great need for these practical lessons to be taught to the church today. And until Jesus comes again, There'll be a great need for these things to be taught to God's people, because we have a tendency to forget. Not to mention some other things we'll get into in just a moment. But who would say such a thing, that he's tempted of God? Would it be the heart that's being conformed to the teachings of Christ? You know, we've been talking about Romans chapter 12, and where he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." All right, is that somebody that say, "I'm tempted of God"? Is that somebody whose heart's being transformed to be more like Christ? And he says, "Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Is that the kind of person whose mind is being renewed by the word of God that would say that he's tempted of evil by God? No. So you've got a fleshly mind here, don't you? You've got somebody who's not thinking the way they should, and they're charging God with folly. We don't want to be that way, do we? All right? When you think about who God is and what he does, he does not tempt us with evil. There's a sense, the broad sense of the word temptation, that embraces trials and things, testing, and that's the kind of temptation that we find back in Genesis when God tempted Abraham, you know, to offer Isaac. That was a test. All right? But what we're talking about here, he plainly says, tempting with evil. We're talking about that right now. Let no man say when he's tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. All right? So it's not the transforming heart and the mind that's being renewed that would say such things. Because if our mind was being renewed with the things of God, if we were being reading the Word of God, if we're following the teachings of Christ, if we're trying to do what we can to please Him, we're not going to be charging God with evil temptations. We're going to be better understanding about what the will of the Lord is. We're going to be more circumspect in our thinking. We're going to be more humble in our walk. All right? So it's not that kind of, it's not the mind that's being transformed, and it's not the mind that's being renewed that would charge God with such. But it's that fleshly mind and that pride. And I'm going to tell you, pride is a great part, a significant part of disobedience. You know, when Eve saw that food, that tree was good for food, and one to make, and one that could make one wise, she desired to have it, didn't she? In a sense, she was thinking, "Well, God's holding out on me. I've just been told that this is something that could make one wise, and you could be, your eyes would be open, and you could be as gods." And so she desired. She looked upon it and desired it. Listen, that thought, those thoughts didn't come from God. We're clearly told it came from that old serpent. And he represents who? The devil. And he's still around today. And that's still one of his favorite tactics, is to create doubt, create and inject confusion. Draw us away from God. Think that we're somehow disadvantaged. All right? So, let no man say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. But every man is tempted. Scriptures are clear to tell us how it is that we are tempted with evil. Okay? But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I know this is not one of the most pleasant subjects that we encounter in the Scriptures, but it's something that we need to be aware of. It's something that we need to pause and consider. Not that we spend a lot of time thinking about lusts and temptations and those kinds of things, but to be aware of it so that we can honor the Lord and avoid it. Right? Because this old flesh nature of ours, you know, man by nature has pride. He wants to shirk responsibilities. and he wants to justify himself. You know, all that's just part of that pride, isn't it? You remember when the Lord confronted Adam about his sin? Remember what he said? That woman that you gave me, you know? See, man, by nature, we want to shift the blame. What we need to do when we come to God is say, Lord, you know everything about me. And I confess my sins. And I plead the blood of Jesus to cleanse me, to purge my conscience from dead works, that I may serve you as best as I can. See, the fallen man by sin, is always trying to justify himself and trying to shift the blame instead of confession. You know, that's one of the evidences of a quickened soul. It's confession. Confession and repentance. And until the Spirit of God is working in us, convicting us, we can't say the same thing as that conviction is working in us. That's what confession is, to say the same thing. When we express with our lips what the Lord is working in our heart, that's confession. And that comes from the quickened soul, when God has given us His Spirit. Now, don't you wish that when we were quickened by the Spirit of God that He would eradicate that old nature of ours? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we didn't have to worry about that old sin nature of ours? Well, someday we won't. But right now, that's not the case. And we need to learn about this. We need to know about this so that we can do the best we can in trying to avoid these temptations that come upon us in this life. When we give in to temptations, when we follow the flesh instead of the Spirit, just think about all that happens in this world because of following the flesh and not following the Spirit. Just think of all the sorrow and the heartache and the disease and death that's come into this world, because that's how death came here, isn't it? Because of sin. All right? And so this passage is telling us the process here of what sin does in our lives. We know that when Adam sinned, all of his posterity was plunged into sin as well. When we're born into this world, sin is already a part of us. It's already there, bothering us. You mean those little bitty babies when they're born, they're sinners? Well, they may not be sinners by practice yet, but they're sinners by nature. Because of being born of Adam. That's what the Bible teaches us. As a matter of fact, Psalm 58, verse 3, Psalm 58, verse 3 said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. What does that mean? The wicked are estranged from the womb. Well, keep reading and it'll tell you. Let me turn to it. I'll get every word just right here. Psalm 58. I was about to leave out a word. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray. That's what I was about to leave out. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Oh, my goodness. I just lost a whole bunch of mamas there. Not my baby. Well, if he's born of Adam, that's an accurate depiction of the nature that we're born with in this world. All right? The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Again, the point is, it's just our nature. Our nature. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Again, That's a representation of man by nature and what is in our heart because we're born in sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what we are by nature. And so man by nature, he wants his own way. He wants to serve himself. And he wants to set his own standard for morality. You believe that? Man by nature is just that way. Oh, but aren't you thankful that God's given us something better? That God has sent his Spirit in our hearts and quickened us and blessed us to know him and given us his love within us and enables us to love him. So we don't have to follow after the flesh, do we? That conflict is still going to be there. You know, what is it? Galatians 5:17, where he talks about... let me turn to it. I'm not... 5:16, he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. See, that old nature of ours that we're born with, that we wish we could eradicate, but we can't. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now, James is talking about being drawn away of our own lusts. And so here's the same thing at work that Paul was telling the brethren at Galatia. He said, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's enmity in the natural man against God. And enmity is that spirit, that feeling of enemies. Hatred. All right? So the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Don't ever forget that. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary. They work against one another. Anytime we follow the flesh, we're working against the Spirit. We're working against the good pleasure of the Lord. We're dishonoring the one that loved us and gave himself for us that we might live with him in glory. Every time we follow the flesh. So he says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That conflict is there in the child of God who is born of the Spirit of God. The old nature that he already had is actively lusting. But this new nature is there working in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So we have this conflict, don't we? And we need to be reminded of this conflict, and we need to remind ourselves each day as we begin our day, Lord, I need your help. I need the good influence of your Holy Spirit to lead my mind in the way that will please you so that I'm not left to follow the influences of the flesh that I carry with me all the time. Does that ever bother you? That old conflict that we have between the flesh and the Spirit? I tell you, if you feed the flesh, it'll get strong. It'll overtake you. That's why we have to feed the Spirit. That's why we have to feed our souls on the Word of God. That's why we have to be engaged in prayers each day, confessing our weakness, asking the Lord for help and strength. We need that. We're none of us are as strong as we think we are. We need the Lord. We need him every day. We need the good influence of his Holy Spirit so that we can battle in this warfare against the lusts of the flesh. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts. It's there already. You don't have to be taught. It's just part of this old nature of ours. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away. Away from what? Away from God. away from godliness, away from the way that would cause us to walk in pleasure to the Lord and bring honor to His name. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away. Isn't that an accurate picture of what the devil wants to do? He wants to draw us away from God. He wants to create doubt in our mind. He wants to get you to thinking, well, God must not really love you as much as He says He does. You know, and we all have struggles at times. Sometimes they're tremendous. And our soul oftentimes cries out, why? You need that mind to be transformed. You need that renewing of your mind so that you can keep your mind focused on the Lord and His truth and not those lies that Satan keeps whispering in your ear. I can't stress this enough. We need this. I've been harping on reading the Bible more. I hope you're doing that more. If you're not, it's time to get started. This world is not a friend to God. There are those influences from without. You know, we've got the world system around us that has so much ungodliness that confronts our eyes and our ears every day. And we've got the devil who's actively engaged in going about seeking whom he may devour. And you're carrying about this old body of flesh. You've got a formidable foe, and you need help. And that help has been provided to us through the Word of God and through His Holy Spirit that He's given us. But even a child of God can go the ways of this world and be consumed by it. And we need to save ourselves from this untoward generation. And so we find, because He tells us what that course will take us. When it's finished, it brings forth death. And death is always a separation. It may not result in corporal death. You know, this body may not die, but you can die to the joys of your salvation. You can die to the pleasures of the house of God. You can die to the pleasure of being with the people of God. You can lose your interest in all of those things. And David even got to that place, didn't he? When he went the wrong way and started doing things and tried to hide it and tried to hide it for a year. The Lord sent a prophet to confront him. Then he had to admit to it. And afterwards in Psalm 51, you have that language of repentance. And David begging in that psalm, Lord, restore to me the joy of Thy salvation. You can lose that, brethren, if we're not careful. If you're following after the lust of your own flesh. So every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts. And there's the red flag. You know, temptation itself is not sin, is it? It can lead to sin. That's what this passage is telling us. Remember, I like that expression by Charles Spurgeon. You know, he said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. Temptations are going to arise. It's what you do with it at that moment in time. Are you going to think about it? Are you going to entertain thoughts about that temptation? You know, as those lusts arise, are you going to start thinking about it and analyzing it? Because if you start analyzing it and thinking about it, this old flesh is going to say, it's not so bad. Go ahead. You know what I'm talking about. But if our mind is transformed, if our heart is renewed, if our mind is continually being renewed about what the good things of God are and our protection and our help and the blessings that we have in Him, and if our heart is warm toward Him and touched and tendered by His grace and we're constantly being reminded of His loving mercy for us, then we'll have more gratitude in our heart to say, I don't want to do that. I want to honor my Lord. I want to serve Him faithfully and shoo those birds away. Shoo those thoughts away from your heart and your mind. Those lusts that arise have nothing to do with it. Because if you let it linger, what does he say? But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Sin is enticing. Our temptations, the lust of the flesh is enticing, isn't it? Years ago, I heard Robertson's Word Pictures. It's a study aid, Robertson's Word Pictures. It has a passage there about this enticement. It's like a baited hook. You know, I don't know how fish think. Now, I have to be careful how I explain this. But, you know, you that are fishermen, you know, there's certain bait that attracts fish, isn't there? And you know, we'll have to impose our own thinking upon this situation, because I don't know if they go through this process or not. But we can apply it to something we know about. You know, if something looks appealing, that is an enticement. You want it, don't you? And it depends on what condition your heart and mind is in as to whether or not you're going to go ahead and take advantage of that. Participate, partake of that. You know, and that thought of thinking, you know, I don't know if fish are capable of, I doubt fish are capable of doing this, but if the fish knew that there was a hook in that bait, and if they could think like we do, would he take that bait? If he knew that was the end of his life, would he do it? Listen, enticements are just that way. There's a hook in there. It wants to draw you away from God. And it might even take your life eventually. Because that's the direction that sin will take you. To death. Some kind of separation. And if nothing else, separation from godliness. You know, a lot of times we talk about separation from God. Now let's get it to where the rubber meets the road. Separation from godliness. That's where it starts. When our mind starts entertaining something that it ought not. Because he says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Because of this old flesh nature of ours, there are enticements to sin. That's why our mind needs to be renewed. That's why our heart needs to be full of the things of God. That's why David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need to remember the word of God. We need to remember what he teaches us. So that we can follow that and not the lust of this old flesh. Because if you live your life based on feelings, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. The word of God needs to influence our feelings and our emotions and our actions. We need to be under the control of the Spirit. We need to be under the influence of the Spirit of God to make our decisions. And not the feelings and the emotions of this flesh. That's where we need to be careful. All right, so when every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. That's the critical time, isn't it? The time that you're enticed. What condition is your mind in? What are you how are you thinking? Problem is, most of the time when somebody's being enticed, they're not thinking, right? They're not thinking. They're just following the flesh. That's why we need that mind renewed. That's why we need our heart established in grace. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived. I love the way the Word of God words this. I think you can understand exactly what he's talking about here. But he's giving us a principle that applies not just to how a child would come into this world, but how something else would come into this world, into your life. When lust hath conceived. When that happens, you're hooked. The enticement has been set. When lust conceives, you've got to deal with temptation at the point of enticement. We've got to have our mind and our heart in the right place so that it will be no enticement. Do Do you know sin and those things of this world had no attraction whatsoever to the Lord Jesus Christ? His mind and his heart was wholly set upon pleasing his Father. He said, I do always those things which please him. And the closer you can follow that example, the better off you'll be. The closer you can follow that example, the less attraction this world will have. Isn't that what we want? To please the Lord? You think we can go through this world pleasing the flesh and doing whatever we want to do, and then when we get to heaven, we're going to be so joyful to be there? You need to be looking forward to it now. We need to be rejoicing now. Yes, I understand the doctrine of eternal security. I understand that he chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. I understand that he doesn't make us do right, but he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when we follow the leadership of that Spirit, we will express more love and joy and peace and happiness to him in this life. But we can go astray. If you feed that flesh, we can go astray. We can lose our joys of our salvation. We can lose the warm ardor toward God. And I understand the doctrine of eternal security. I understand that if we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, God sent his Son to save his people from their sins. And he did it. And we will be with him in glory. But if you want joy and happiness in this life, I'm talking about real joy and real happiness. All their pleasures of sin for a season. And after that season, there's sorrow and regret and heartache. That's what the pleasures of this world bring. But there's no sorrow and no regret to the joy that God gives us in our hearts. So, that enticement is where we have to be mindful. There's where the danger is. There's where the warning is. There's our opportunity to save ourselves from this untoward generation. There's our opportunity to save ourselves from getting hooked. Now, I realize this is simplistic as far as there's some processes that take a while, but it's the same process, isn't it? All right? It's the same direction that we need to avoid going into. All right? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived. See, it's that point of enticement. Are you going to kill that thought? Or are you going to let it live? Are you going to let it live? Are you going to let it grow? You know, kind of following along the lines of this expression here, what are you going to do with that baby once it's conceived? It's yours to deal with. It's part of your life. And you know those sins put an indelible mark on us, don't they? You can't remove it. You can't remove it. Only the blood of Jesus can remove that stain. You can't remove it. It's yours. Once you give in, it's yours. What are you going to do with it? Would it be much better to recognize the enticement, to have our mind transformed and renewed in the Spirit so that we can avoid those enticements? So that we can see them for what they are, so that we can see beyond them and see the pain and the heartache that could come if we go that direction. When lust hath conceived, all right, at the point of enticement is where we need to recognize it. Lust, when it hath conceived, when it's created a life of its own. You know, when that thought enters in, when that temptation is presented, do you shoo it away? Do you flee to the Lord for help to resist it? Or do you stop and think about it? Start analyzing it. Because when that lust conceives, it brings forth sin. In other words, it starts bringing forth other sinful thoughts, other things. It just grows from there. That's why we need to stop it right there at the enticement. This is what the Word of God is telling us that will help us in our daily walk, that will help us to avoid pitfalls and heartaches in this world. This is what we need to teach our children. We all need this, don't we? Temptations don't stop at the age of 18 or 19 or whatever. They're with us from cradle to grave. We need the Word of God and an instruction of the Word of God and following the Word of God so that we can have more joy and peace and contentment in our lives every day. I'm not saying you won't have any problems. I'm not saying you won't have any further temptations and further trials. Surely those are going to come because Jesus said they would. But it'll help us because in resisting temptations, you're strengthened. Your faith is strengthened. Your experience with the Lord is strengthened. Your hope perhaps is a little brighter and a little livelier because you've been delivered from something instead of going the wrong way and having the sorrow and having to confess and repent and turn back and get back to where we were. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. That's what has to be confessed. That's what has to be repented of. Or you'll continue in it. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's not of God. Think about what that is saying. Perhaps you've already established in this. Perhaps you think about it often. If you haven't, think about it. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Some form of separation. Some form of separating us from godliness. Had we taken the opposite direction, we could have joy and peace in this life. But taking that road of following lust and allowing it to conceive, it brings forth death. Conviction, guilt, some type of separation from God. Brethren, we need all the togetherness we can get with the Lord, don't we? We need all the fellowship and the communion that we can have in this life with Him because of what we are faced against each day. So when we give in to temptation and it somehow separates us, we've got to find our way back. Bless your hearts. Think about what the Word of God is telling us. Think about how real it is in our lives. Think about the sorrows and the pains and the heartaches and all the things that people have had to endure in this life because of sin. I know I've shared this experience with you before, but my brother was 5 years older than me and he died when he was 43. Just heart attack. I got the word on Saturday of his passing. Sunday morning came, time to preach. I got to the church and good deacons, and I appreciate them so much. They came to me and they said, we know what news you got yesterday, and if you don't feel like preaching, that'd be all right. I said, listen, this morning I got a renewed hatred for sin. And we ought to have that every day. A renewed hatred for what sin brings into our lives. If we were looking like that, we would view enticements altogether differently. Because God didn't do that. God brings joy and peace and love to our lives. God brings togetherness. He's not in the business of separating. God's in the business of bringing us together. That's why He sent His Son. And that other passage that we, when I said it is finished, perhaps your mind went straight to that in John chapter 19. Verse 30, when Jesus was hanging there upon the cross. When he had done all that the scriptures said regarding his time on the cross. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know that's recorded in the scriptures, don't you? Psalm 22. Jesus wasn't quoting David. David was quoting Christ. The Spirit of Christ was in David, giving him those words, because when Jesus would be upon the cross, he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When his soul was made an offering for sin, God the Father looked down upon him. And according to Isaiah 53, verse 9 or 10, he says, he shall see of the travail of his soul. God the Father looking down upon his Son. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And when Jesus had fulfilled all that was necessary for him to do in his earthly ministry, he said, it's finished. It's finished. What was finished? All those sins that brought forth death. Jesus came to this world for his people to save them from their sins. If he had not died for our sins, we'd still be in our sins, wouldn't we? And we would be eternally separated from God someday. But because of the love, because of the mercy, because of the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, God through his mercy and through his grace provided something better for us in sending his Son into this world to save us from our sins. I tell you, we could rejoice in that, can't we? Oh, we can rejoice in that. All right. Now, I'd love to preach all day on that, but I think you're well established in how Christ finished the work of redemption for us. That was God's eternal purpose. Man couldn't do it of himself. There's no way we could ever redeem ourselves to God or reconcile ourselves to God. But he sent his Son, not as an afterthought, because it was the eternal purpose of God that he would save his people in that way. And so in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Galatians 4. In the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's what God purposed to do from the foundation of the world, wasn't it? Made of a woman, conceived of the Holy Ghost. But bless your hearts, being deity when he was born into this world and being free from sin. And thus he was a fit sacrifice for our sins. And he did come in a body. He was verily man and verily God. And he came and he suffered all that he had to suffer in this world. And when he had suffered it all, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, I would that you would not let a week go by, but what did you think about that passage? And think about what Jesus said when he said, it's finished. He has taken away your sins. He suffered in your stead. You deserved it, but he took it. He took all of that suffering from you and gave us his perfect righteousness. I tell you, if we could remember that he said it's finished, if we could remember that glorious thought of what he accomplished for us, and he has literally accomplished that. We're not talking about some theory. We're not talking about his purpose. We're talking about that's been fulfilled. When he died for us, he paid for our sins. We could rejoice in the fact that we are saved eternally by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For by one offering, he says, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But we still got these old flesh bodies. And we still need to be saving ourselves from this untoward generation so that we can enjoy the joy of His salvation, so that we can enjoy the peace with God, so that we can enjoy walking in fellowship with Him each day and having our soul fed from His Word, so that we can be instructed, we can be equipped, we can bring honor to His matchless name while we live here in this life. Now, I'm going to tell you, that light's getting dark, isn't it, in this world? This world seems to be getting darker and darker. But if He's given you a light, you need to be letting that light shine. Don't put it under a bushel. Let that light shine. And if your chimney on your lamp is smutty, clean it up. If you're blessed to know who He is and what He's done for you, then bless your hearts, the path of joy and peace and happiness in this life, no matter what trials we have to face, no matter what burdens we have to carry, if we understand that Jesus has died for us and that we'll be with Him in glory, then bless your hearts, that'll be ours to enjoy in all eternity, world without end. No matter what we have to face here in this life. And that's what we need to be reminded of, isn't it? We don't need Satan whispering in our ear, trying to lead us away from God. We need what God says about the matter. We need His Word to feed our souls. And His Spirit can guide us into His Word and teach us exactly what we need at that moment. That's why we need to be following the leadership of His Spirit. God can, by His Spirit, He can even take a passage that you wouldn't normally apply to a certain situation, and He can show you His mercy. He can show you His grace. He can show you His love in that passage because of the Holy Spirit ministering to you. So we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're not to go against the leadership of the Spirit. We're not to follow after the flesh, but follow after the Spirit. The more we do that, because sin is deceiving, isn't it? Sin is so deceiving. I mean, that's the element of enticement, is deception. It's so deceiving. And I'll tell you something. I'm afraid there's a lot of God's people that have heard about the doctrine of eternal security. And they're thinking, well, I can just live in this world and all that, because if I'm saved, I'll be with Him in glory. It doesn't matter how I live in this life. You know, that antinomianism. I've encountered that by some that wore the name Primitive Baptist. Bless your hearts. The best way that we can avoid such thinking is to stay close to the Lord. Let His Word remind and renew us about who He is and what He has done for us. Stay close to Him and serve Him faithfully. And not listen to the temptations that come within this old flesh or from without, from the world, but to shun those things and draw close to the Lord. Even James later on would tell us, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. That's a sure promise from the Word of God. Problem is, so many people are not drawing nigh to Him. And they're not experiencing that promise. And they think it's an empty promise. Try Him. Prove Him. He will show you His faithfulness. And you'll find more joy and peace and rest and contentment in this life. The more our heart and mind is transformed. You know, back to Romans 12, when he says, be not conformed to this world. And as we've talked about that, we've talked about how the world wants to squeeze you into its mold so that you look like they do. Be not conformed to this world from the outward pressures. You know, peer pressure wants you to conform to the way things are happening in the world. Wants you to be like them and join in with them in doing what they want to do. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's from within. And let it come out. The more we treasure up with the Word of God, the more we're praying unto Him, and the more the Spirit is at work within us, the more of it that will come out, the more of it that will show. And that's when your light's shining. And that's when you can have some influence and be salt in this world. All right? So the more transformed we are, and the more our soul is fed on the Word of God, the more our flesh will think about the enticements of sin or the enticements of the lusts of the flesh. And remember that Jesus said, "It's finished." He suffered to put away our sins. If we were to follow the flesh, we would somehow be separated from Him. It leads to death. But if we're following the leadership of the Spirit, bless your hearts, because He lives, we will live also. And that's not only in the eternal sense, but bless your hearts, we'll find more joy and have a more abundant life in this world by following Him, serving Him, doing that which is pleasing in His sight. So if you'll remember these two passages, first of all, sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. If you'll remember that it is finished and see what sin does for us, and if you'll remember that Jesus said it's finished when He was about to shed His precious blood to redeem us from our sins, if you'll remember those two passages, it'll be easier for you to say to the lust of the flesh, "No, that's finished. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to follow my Lord. I want to serve Him faithfully. I want to enjoy fellowship and communion with my God, that we might have joy and peace and contentment in this life and avoid some of the heartaches and the pitfalls that'll surely come from following after the flesh." This may be a real strange way of approaching the subject of "It is finished." Bless your hearts. I hope I've stirred your mind. I hope I've stirred your heart. I hope we've been blessed to understand, because Jesus has put away our sins, we have, and God's blessed us to know that. And let me just close with reading you with a little comment. Ephesians 4. I'm going to begin in verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's talking about some that followed after the ways of the flesh. He says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, we've understood the perils, the dangers, the death that awaits those that follow after the flesh. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him." Have you heard His life-giving voice? Has He quickened you from a death in sins to a life in Christ? Have you heard Him? And have, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. You know, the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit teaches us a lot, doesn't it? First of all, it convicts us of sin. It awakens us to the fact that we're a sinner in the sight of a holy and righteous and all-powerful God. That we're guilty before God. That's what the Spirit does for us. Oh, that's why the gospel is good news. Because if you feel the weight of your sins, bless your hearts, it's because you've been quickened by His Spirit. You're one of His. And for His people, God has sent His Son to this world to save us from our sins. If you've been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, the truth is what rejoices the heart. If you've got the Spirit of God within you so that you can hear the truth of God, that truth will rejoice your heart. Now, if you've been taught something different all your life, your head may not catch up with it, but you'll find a rejoicing in your heart, because the Spirit's there, and the Spirit always rejoices with the truth. And if we follow the leadership of that truth and that Spirit, bless your hearts, we'll find rejoicing. He says, if this is your case, if you've been quickened by the Spirit of God, if you've been blessed to know Him, if you've been blessed to know that you're a sinner, if you've been blessed to know the gospel, if you've been taught by Him according to the truth, He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, your former way of life. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Isn't that what James was talking about? Here, Paul calls it deceitful lust, and that's what it is. It entices us. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I cannot express how needful it is that our mind be frequently and constantly refreshed and renewed with the Word of God. There's so much that we'll never get to from the pulpit. You need to be reading the Word of God. And the Spirit will minister to you. If you're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, you shall be filled. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. How do you do that? By learning what the Word of God says. By following what the Word of God says. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. In other words, according to the way God is. We put those things on, we'll be more like Him. We'll act more like Him. We'll talk more like Him. We'll love more of what He loves, and we'll hate more of what He hates. And we'll be in a better position to refuse the enticements and the lusts of the flesh. That's what we need. And that's what the Word of God provides to help us in our walk each day so that we can rejoice in Him. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then the rest of that chapter, he goes through a series of practical of principles that will help us to accomplish those things. I don't have time to get into it, but go home and read it. And ask the Lord to help you with understanding and how you can take those principles and apply them to your daily life. Because that's what will help us resist the lusts of the flesh and enjoy more fellowship and communion with our God. Aren't you glad? You know, we're going to stumble and falter the rest of our lives. Each day we're going to come short. I hope that we'll be blessed to get up and go again. But aren't you glad that when it comes to the sins that have bothered us all the days of our lives, we know the truth of the gospel is it's finished. Jesus has put away our sins. All that He loved before the foundation of the world, He sent His Son to save. All that love Him today, that's an evidence that you're one of His. It's an evidence that He sent His Son to this world for you. Bless your hearts, we need to be living our lives in such a way that will bring honor and glory to His matchless name. Because the blessing of doing that is that we'll draw closer to Him and we'll find more peace and contentment in this life, knowing that the battle against sin is finished. Jesus died to put away our sins. May we rejoice in that, and may we recognize each day that this old warfare that's within us, someday it's going to be finished. Because that war, the victory, has been ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it won't be until He comes again and changes these vile bodies, raises those that are in the graves, fashions us like unto His glorious body, and take us home to be with Him. Then we'll say it's finished for good. And it'll take us home to that place where we'll never have to worry about these things anymore. But again, lay to heart. Think about it. If you haven't been reading your Bible, you need to. You need to. It's your life in this world. It's your life. It's what will give us joy, peace, and contentment here. Don't we need more of that? We've got plenty of conflict. We need some peace, don't we? Bless your hearts. The Bible tells us how we can find it and enjoy that for ourselves through Him. May God bless you is our prayer.